It is a great morning. God got us out of bed this morning. He let us come to church. That's my mantra every morning when I work out. God got me out of bed. I get to do this, and I need to be thankful for it. Did you enjoy the acoustic worship? Did Tom really play all those guitars? Did you play every one of them? Did you play every guitar?
I did. I played every one of them.
Wow. I thought just for show. I was in the back. I didn't see. That's impressive. Well, welcome to Shepherd Church this morning. I got a couple quick announcements. I'm going to introduce our guest speaker. One is Passion Play tickets go on sale last night. They're on sale now. You can go to passionplaylive.com and buy them online, or you can stop by the ticket office and say hello to my beautiful wife out there in the ticket office and buy your tickets out there. But Passion Play tickets are on sale. Also, Dudley talked last weekend about a couple who left their part of their estate to the church in his sermon. And so we've added another estate planning seminar, which is this afternoon at 1 o'clock. Again, this is the way we're paying it forward as a church. This is normally cost you several thousand dollars to do, and we've invested, and it's for free. So 1 o'clock this afternoon, we had last week, had one yesterday, and we've added another one because of people coming and the demand. So 1 o'clock this afternoon is another estate planning seminar. That's how we're paying it forward. Speaking of paying it forward, Pastor Dudley kicked off this series last weekend, Pay It Forward, and out in the lobby, you'll see some different stations like this where you can take one of these cards, and we're challenging you to take one of these cards. There's 39 different ones, and we're challenging you to go out there and take a card. Just grab one. Don't look for one you particularly like. Just grab a card, because they all say something different. It says, on one side it says, you're in love. The other side says, pay it forward. This one happens to say, pay it forward by taking Pastor Tim Winters to a Lakers game. You never know what you might find out there, but just grab one. Again, I know Dudley last weekend put out the challenge to do all 39. And you don't need to take 39 cards. We were not prepared for that. We were not prepared for him to say that. But he said that, so we're going to do that. But don't take 39 cards. There's an area out there you can take a picture of this sheet with your phone. It's got all 39 on them, and you overachievers go out there and do all 39. And I know he promised a drawing. If you do all 39, you can enter your name into a drawing to go on his next trip to Israel, which will probably be in 2 years. What you need to do, if you do all 39, go out to the information booth, ask them for a card. You will fill that out and put your name and email on there, and we will draw a name out for the trip to Israel. Some people called like the third day and said, I need one of those cards. I don't believe you, but it's between you and God. Fill that card out, and we're excited for this Pay It Forward series. We've seen some great testimonies on social media this week of people doing that, buying groceries for people, buying meals for people. I went across the street to Piology last night and had three different families offer to buy my meal. And unfortunately, I paid for it online. I'm like, I stink. I shouldn't have paid for it online. But that's what you need to do. Just go out and bless people as a church. We want to do it for the community. So pay it forward. This weekend, we have a special guest with us, and his name is Randy Frazee, and he's from a church in Kansas City, and I'm sure he was happy about the Super Bowl this year. I'll leave that up to him, but he's from Kansas City, and we've known him for many years. He's been in San Antonio, been in Chicago, been in many different places, and I won't say a lot about him. You will love his message. I heard it last night, but I want to tell you three quick things of why I love Randy Frazee. First one is, he's a great writer, and he's written a lot of books and a great communicator. I remember in a time in my life when I was kind of just starting out ministry, my girls were young and life was crazy. He wrote a book called Making Room for Life, and it changed my life. It gave me permission to say no to some things and to balance some things. So he's a great, prolific writer. He was part of a book called The Story, where we took a narrative look through the Bible, and he might talk about that. So he's a great preacher, great communicator. Also, most importantly to me, is he loves my pastor. Him and his wife love my pastor and his wife, Dudley Renee. And, you know, when you get to a church of this size, the senior pastor really doesn't have a lot of close friends. He's got a lot of acquaintances, but not a lot of close friends that he can count on. And Randy and his wife are that couple for Dudley and Renee. I know they've taken him to some places for some retreats and some time away just to get away from the pressures of this life. So I love him and appreciate him for that. And the third reason is he comes up. I'm sure he remembers this, but probably 15 years ago, the first time I ever heard this man preach. Remember, I grew up in the Midwest where the pastors wore suits and ties and were kind of stodgy. I'm just telling you, that's the way it was. But the first time I heard him preach, it was back in Chicago, and he came out on the stage. It was a big stage. They brought out a Lazy Boy recliner. This man, he sat down in a recliner and put a blanket on and preached an entire message. I'm like, I love Randy Frazee. You're going to enjoy him this morning, so welcome Randy Frazee to come to preach for us.
Well, hello, Shepherd Church. Whether you're here at Porter Ranch or Agua Dulce or Woodland Hills or you're watching online, bienvenidos. It's so great to see you. And it is an honor, it is a privilege for me to come to you from Kansas City. I'm going to say it once and then I'm going to move on. The Super Bowl champions. I didn't know how that was going to play in California with the, you know, with the 49ers up the road, but there's just nothing wrong with being the first loser. You know, there's just nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Sorry about that. That's it. I'm going to move on. Now, the last time that I was with you, you were in the old worship center, and you were going through a rather long journey called The Story that I had the privilege of architecting and writing, and I came toward the end of that journey. And one of the things that we talked about is that if you as a church continue to align your life to the upper story that God is writing, that he promises to write a good story for your church's life. And several years later, look what has happened. Does anybody want to give God praise for how God has blessed this church? And here's the deal. It doesn't just apply to the church, but it applies to your individual life as well. Romans 8:28. All things work together for the to those who love God and to those who would dare to align their life to his purposes. He promises to write a good story with your life. Anybody want that? Yeah. Well, Pastor Dudley and I have been friends for a number of years. As a matter of fact, not only as Pastor Tim has said, as I tried to be there for him, but he actually helped me walk through a very difficult season not too long ago. And the truth is, we share a lot of things in common. For example, my last name is Frazee, and he is crazy. And that rhymes, right? I mean, turn to your neighbor and say, our speaker is Frazee, our pastor is crazy. Go ahead, do that. Try it on. See? It rhymes, right? Speaking of crazy, he is crazy in love with you. Every time that I'm with him, I'll be with him over the next 2 days, he just goes on and on and on about you, even though he's technically off of the clock, and he's constantly wondering and brainstorming on how he can help you grab hold of everything that Jesus made possible for you in this life through his death and resurrection. But not only Pastor Dudley, but Pastor Tim and the entire team here. You have so much to be grateful for. So I want us to pray before we dive in. We got a lot to cover today, but I don't want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to look at me and follow me if you're up for a good time. Ready? Okay. Dear God, open up our minds. Follow me. Open up our minds to receive your word. Open up our hearts to not only understand, but to believe, and open up our hands that we will put into action what you give us today in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. What Jesus is saying is that being a giver or living a generous life leads to a blessed life. Does anybody want a blessed life? Jesus told us how to get it. So today what I want to do just simply is to tell you three things that I have learned about living generously in my 45 years of walking with Jesus. And I'd like to begin with the first principle, if you're taking notes, by telling you a story. Now, I did not grow up in a churched home. Maybe some of you are in the same boat as I am. I did not grow up in a church home, but at the age of 14, a neighbor that lived two doors down from us invited me and my younger sister to their summer vacation Bible school. And it was there that for the very first time, I heard what Jesus did for me. And on the third night of being there, I went all in for Jesus, and I was all in, and I could not get enough of being around the family of God. I wanted to be there every single time the doors were open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and we're just getting started. But The problem was, is as a 14-year-old boy living 25 minutes away from the church, every time I wanted to come to church, I had to bum a ride from somebody, and it got a little bit overwhelming. So I came up with this idea. What if after church on Sunday, I could stay at the church building all afternoon, and then I wouldn't have to bum a ride back on Sunday night, and I would be there when the people arrived? And I did this for quite some time. I did, but I found that I was really hungry by the time the Sunday evening service was over. So I got another idea. What if there was this family that lived close to the church that would invite me over Sunday afternoon so that I can eat and hang with them? There was a family, an Italian family, that invited me over. And the father actually owned a grocery store, like the whole thing, right? And I went over to their house this very first time, and they sat down to eat, and they had pasta. No surprise, right? The reality is, every time you went over their house, they had pasta. If it was Thanksgiving, turkey and pasta. Christmas, ham and pasta. It's your birthday? No problem. We have a birthday cake and pasta. I remember the first meal that I shared with them on a Sunday afternoon. The Italian father sat at one end of the table, the Italian mother sat at the other end of the table, and all four of their children sat around them, and they squeezed up a chair for me. And then it happened. He said, "Let's pray." And I've never been in this situation in my life before. And so I bowed my head and I closed my eyes like everyone else, and he began to pray, "Dear God, thank you for providing the food we are about to eat." And as he kept praying, I couldn't stand it any longer. So I decided to peek. Why would a guy who owns a grocery store thank God for providing the food? It didn't make any sense to me, because in my home, my mother used to always tell us, "Don't put any more food on your plate than you intend to eat, because your father has provided that food at a job he does not particularly like." That's the way I was raised. And so this guy who owns a grocery store is thanking God for the food. And I looked up, and everyone else had their heads bowed and their eyes closed, having no problem whatsoever with this concept. And I noticed that there was a smile on all of their faces, and I later discovered it's because they adored being with their father. They adored being with him. And something struck me that day, and I whispered my own little prayer. I said, "Dear God, I want to be in a family like this. But if I never get to be in a family like this as a kid, when I grow up and get married and have children of my own, I want to be just like this man." There was something about a man humbling himself before his family and acknowledging that the food on their table would not be there apart from God providing it. But he didn't stop with just the food. He acknowledged that every good thing that they had came from God. And I felt the best way for me to accomplish this vision would be to marry his oldest daughter. And I did. Woo! And we have been married for 38 years. We have four children of our own. There's a beautiful Italian woman sitting here after the service. You can say hello to her. And we brought one of our sons, Stephen, with us, who is here in California to celebrate his 30th birthday. And I tell you the truth, there is my witness. For 38 years, I have never delegated the privilege of thanking God, not only for the food, but humbling myself before my family and thanking God for every good thing that has ever come or ever will come into this family has come from him. What a privilege and an honor that is. You see, what my father-in-law was teaching me is a very important principle that drives the life of a generous person. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Principle number one, everything I am and everything I own belongs to God. As you're writing that down, say it out with me. Ready? Everything I am and everything I own belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Not only does everything belong to the Lord, but the psalmist says, everyone belongs to the Lord. Every good thing that we have received comes from God, even the very breath you take. I want you to do something with me now, right? I want you to take a deep breath and hold it in. Ready? One, ready? Hold it. Now let it out. That breath was sponsored by God. He ordained it for you. Does anybody want to say thank you? Thank you, thank you, thank you. But some of you might say, no, you know, the truth of the matter is I have skills, I have talents, I have things, I have competencies, and I use those to earn money. And that's really where it all comes from. I want you to see Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 if you've never seen it. Moses writes, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to his ancestors as it is even today, 2020. God has even given you the ability and the skills that you have. He embedded them in you that gives you the capacity to even earn money. And when we understand this principle, we realize that we are not owners, not of anything, not even our lives, but rather we are mere managers. And it causes us, as we mature in our relationship with God, to constantly ask over and over again, God, what do you want me to do with what belongs to you? What do you want me to do with what you have given me? Last week, one of my staff came to me and said, hey, we've hired a new guy on our team and he's going to be coming, but his apartment will not be ready for 2 weeks. And you could tell he was really antsy about asking me this question. He says, is there any way that he could stay with you and Roseanne at your house? And I said, well, let me talk to Roseanne and I'll get back with you. And I got back to him. I said, well, Roseanne and I talked to Jesus, who actually owns the house, and Jesus thought it was a really good idea. So we would be glad to be host of our new staff member. You see what I'm saying? It's just a little tiny shift, but when you acknowledge that everything that you give, everything that you pay forward actually first came from God, and you ask, would Jesus want me to do this? Well, then life makes a big shift. It moves to a place of blessing. I wanted to teach this to the congregation that I serve in Kansas City. And so I decided on one particular Sunday to give each person in the congregation, a big congregation like this, I decided to give each one of them $1 bill of my own money. Yeah, of my own money, right? And I called it the Trust Project. It came in an envelope, said the Trust Project. And people said to me as we were planning, they says, is Roseanne on board with this? And I said, yeah, she's on board with it. So when we went to get the money, I took a video of her getting the money out of the bank. I want you to take a look at her getting the money out of the bank, okay? This is scary. There she is. And the lady's saying, are you sure you want to do this? What do you think of that, right? So I wanted the congregation to feel the responsibility of holding on to the money of somebody who loved them and trusted them, not nearly as much as God, but someone who loved them and trust them and simply ask them to bring it back next week. Please bring it back next week. I don't want you to invest it. I just want you to carry it with you. I don't want you to invest it. I just want you to bring it back next week. Please. And people mess with me all week, as you might imagine. One couple sent a picture of themselves in New York standing in front of the New York Stock Exchange saying, we're going to invest it. I go, no, do not invest my money. Just bring it back. What happened? The congregation returned all of my money times three. Woo, isn't it amazing? So Roseanne and I just got back from Disney World with all the money we took in, right? No, we took all the extra money, listen to this, and we were able to start a brand new deaf church in Kansas City, right in our church. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I'm telling you, living a generous life is one of the funnest ways to live. Can I get an amen? Now, Dudley said he's gonna do the same thing with you, except he's gonna make it a $100 bill. He may not have said it, but I think it's a good idea. All right, Dave Ramsey has a saying that forms principle number two. I want you to write this down. Live like no one else so you can live and give like no one else. Now, I live and pastor a church in Johnson County, Kansas. That's actually where Renee's family is from. She's there right now helping to take care of her mother. So pray for her. Johnson County is one of the wealthiest counties in the United States. And yet what I have discovered is that there's a lot of faux wealth. A lot of faux wealth. What does that mean? It means there's a lot of people with big houses and nice cars, and they go out to eat a lot, and their children in a lot of sports activities. But the reality is they're stressed out because they really don't have the money to pay for all of this. Do you know that 78% of all Americans live paycheck to paycheck? Pastors often, we spend so much time talking about the 10%. We don't spend enough of time talking about how to manage the 90% that you have left. And the reality is the Bible has a lot to say about the 90%. You can't be generous if you don't manage the other 90% well. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20. Look at this. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but the foolish man devours all he has. We don't need to belabor the point here because most people already embrace this principle, whether you believe in the Bible or not, and that is, it is a wise thing to save, right? Can I get a witness? It's a wise thing to save. Turn to your neighbor then, since you believe this, and tell them how much money you have in the bank. No, I'm just kidding, But I do want you to turn to your neighbor and answer this question. This is what I want you to do. Answer this question. Where does the U.S. fall in the list of the top 10 best savers in the world? Okay? On the top 10, where do you think the U.S. falls in the list? Turn to your neighbor and take a guess, okay? Are we number one? We're used to being number one. Number five? Maybe number 10? All right? Here's the answer. The truth is, we aren't in the list of the top 10. Here actually is the top 10 right there, and we aren't there. According to Susan Orman of CNBC, she reports 85% of Americans have less than $10,000 in savings, 35% have less than $1,000 in savings, 34% have zero put aside for a rainy day. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. People in Kansas City, I don't know about California, are up to their eyeballs in debt. We did a little survey, and just with 636 families reporting from our church, they reported to having $17,039,314 in non-mortgage debt alone. So last fall, we decided to do something about it. We did a cool thing in partnership with Dave Ramsey, where we wanted to take 80% of our congregation through his course, Financial Peace University, which is a 9-week course that walks you through seven steps, biblical steps, on how to move yourself from this place of stress to a place of freedom, which God has intended for you. We not only did this, but we also did a 10-week sermon series on how to find margin in your time, how to find margin in your money from a biblical perspective. But we not only did it with our church, we did it with 110 other churches in the Kansas City area. And after the 9 weeks, this is what has been reported. Ready? 9,200 credit cards were cut up in those 9 weeks. Praise the Lord. Okay, that's pretty cool, right? Listen to this. $4,700,000 was saved in those 9 weeks. and $17,700,000 of debt was reduced. People are beginning to experience some freedom from that for sure. And so we finished the weekend before Thanksgiving, and every year at Thanksgiving, the Sunday right at Thanksgiving, we take a harvest offering or Thanksgiving offering, which is very important to the life and ministry of our church. And we thought to ourselves, we have given our permission to our people to tackle their debt, you know, with gazelle intensity, as David Ramsey says. And I said, there's a good chance that our offering here at Thanksgiving is going to be pretty puny, but that's okay. We're going for the long run. Our people can't be generous because they don't have any money to be generous with. In the long haul, they're going to get there. This is what happened. We took in the largest offering that Thanksgiving through December in the history of the church. Isn't that amazing? When you align your life with the principles of God, it begins to flow. Principle number two, live like no one else. What means, don't live like the rest of the world, up to their eyeballs in debt with no savings for a rainy day. Live like no one else lives today so that one day soon you can live and give like no one else. This is God's calling on every believer's life. This is the blessed life. Now for principle number three, I'd like to tell you another story. Several years ago, I received a letter from a person who attended the services from the previous Sunday, and it was hand-delivered to me, and it did not have anything but her name on it. There was no return address, no way to get in touch with her, and her name is Jennifer. I'm gonna read the letter that she sent to me. She says, I've been attending church here for about 2 or 3 months. My mom is a member here, and I have recently rededicated my life to Christ back in July and have been to the fullest of my ability and strength of God has been given me. I want to become completely sold out for Jesus. While your message every Sunday has helped me and touched my spirit in many ways, I felt today's message you were speaking every minute directly to me. You see, my brother, who is 14 years old, seems to have chosen the path of the world rather than Jesus. It's been a long and hard struggle for my mom, a single parent, for the last couple years. He's gotten himself into drugs and some trouble with the law, and he has stolen things in the past. I have helped to raise my brother since he was a baby and have always been hopeful and faithful that God would somehow reach him. I tried to go out of my way to do special things for him and to buy extra things when I can because my family doesn't have much money. Well, yesterday I discovered that he had taken $100 from my room, which I had been saving to go back to college in January. Having worked so hard to save this money and a job that I don't really like, you can imagine the emotions that I went through. And just this morning, as I sat alone in my car before church, I said to God, how can I forgive him? I have always been on his side, and when others doubted him, Mom and I have rearranged our lives. Just this very week, we did a Jericho prayer for him every single night. All I have to show for now is the remainder, the $27 of hard-earned money in savings. I just can't forgive him. And my heart felt broken and bitter. When you told the story of your son, it gave me hope. When you said, if someone hurts you deeply, if Jesus is your priority, he will give you the strength to forgive them 70 times seven as Jesus forgives you. And I forgave my brother. When you said, we must surrender everything we have to Jesus, I decided to put the $27 in the offering plate. I knew it really doesn't belong to me. God will provide. I trust him. I trust that he will use this to fulfill his purpose for my brother. And if all it cost me was $100, well, I am truly blessed indeed. Pretty amazing story of obedience, of moving into this place. Well, I wanted to read the letter to the congregation as I've read it to you the following week, but I couldn't get a hold of her because I didn't know how to. And so after I ended up reading the letter in the first service, two couples came down after the service who were deeply moved by her story, and they said that they wanted to pay for her college in full. The whole thing, right? I mean, I knew the couple. God had blessed both of them, and they were simply doing what your pastor's teaching you now. They simply wanted to pay forward, what God had already given to them. The problem is, I didn't know how to find her. Can you imagine that dilemma? So in the second service, I read the letter, and I said, if this happens to be your letter, come see me after the service. Thank goodness she was in that service. Can you imagine the position that I'm in? You wanna ask if, is it better to give than to receive? You know, this is amazing. And she came down and I say, Jennifer, I need to tell you something. There are two families in our church that, because of your story, wanna pay for your college, all of it. And she began to cry and she buckled at the knees and fell down. You can imagine, right? Fast forward, Jennifer finished nursing school with honors, debt-free. She's now an oncology nurse, married, and with two children. That's the story. And here is what Jennifer would say to you as principle number three. You're ready for it? You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. You can't go. Malachi 3:10. I'm sure you've seen it before. Let's go back to it again. Ready? Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God says, test me on this. I've given you 100%. And all that I ask back from you is to give me 10%. That seems like a really good proposition. Test me in this. I love the story of the guy who went to his pastor to ask for prayer. He said, Pastor, I used to tithe, and I know I should, but my business has really taken off, and 10% of my income is over $1,000 a week, and I can't bring myself to give a tithe to the church. Pastor, please pray for me. Pastor said, okay, I'll pray for you. Dear Lord, please reduce this man's income to the point where he can obey your word and honor you with this tithe. I love that, right? You don't ever want to be in that position. Last week, I had the privilege of being in the home of a guy named David Green. Now, David Green is the founder and CEO of Hobby Lobby. Maybe some of you know, I checked it out, there's Hobby Lobby's here. And he told me the story and showed me the little little cutter that he and his wife bought in 1972 to start to make frames. And entrepreneurs, as you know, there's probably multiple of them here. You know, those early days, he was struggling and struggling. But his parents taught him to tithe. And he said, every single time, you know, we tithe. So he got this principle down. And then fast forward, now the company is doing pretty well. And his oldest son comes to him and said, Dad, you and I have both heard this principle. You can outgive God, but I don't think we've ever tried. Let's try. And so I can't tell you the amount, but they set an amount that they were going to give in the first 6 months. And they decided that they're going to add that amount every 6 months. It was an amount that they were not able to sustain with where their business was at currently. Okay? I'm not going to give you any of the details. All I can tell you is fast forward 25 years, and this little company that started in 1972 in a garage is family owned, and it is worth $5.4 billion. And their answer to the question, we tried, it can't be done. You cannot outgive God. And I just wanna be a little challenging just for a moment here, is I wonder sometimes if the reason why we don't have more is because we haven't been faithful with what we've been given. And that God looks around and he desperately wants to give resources, to bless him, to people who've been found trustworthy, to pay it forward, to accomplish his kingdom objectives. But when he looks at our life, he says, I keep giving to you, but you keep holding on to all of it. And I'm just gonna give it to somebody that will be has been more faithful to pass it on. So maybe we just need to open up a little bit more and trust him. So we issued to our congregation this year a tithing challenge. and basically said, try it for 6 months. If it doesn't prove out to bring blessing, not just financial blessing, but blessing of healing, blessing of unity and relationships, all kinds of blessings of peace. If it doesn't prove itself out, we'll give you all of your money back. Now you're gonna have to have evidence that you gave it, right? You can't say, well, I gave in cash. You're like, no, we're not gonna be able to do that, right? Here's, if you wanna write some extra notes down, write this down. Here's a spiritual axiom that doesn't make sense to the modern world. The math doesn't seem to work. You can do more with 90% with God than 100% without him. You can do more with 90% with God on your team than 100% without him. Amen? So three principles that you can take to the bank. And I'm gonna put them up on the screen. I want us to shout them out loud together. Ready? Principle number one, everything I am or own belongs to God. Principle number two, give like no one else so you can live and give like no one else. Principle number three, you can't outgive God. Now, we understand every word that we have spoken, but the key is for it to make its journey 12 inches south into our heart, where we actually believe it and are prepared to do something about it. In a church service on one Sunday, the offering plate came to a little girl at the end of the row. She took the plate and she placed it in the aisle and then she stepped into it. And the usher said, "What in the world are you doing?" She said, "In Sunday school, I learned that I was supposed to give myself to God." I love that. Next time the offering plate comes around, think of this. Jesus gave his whole self for you, and now he invites you to give your whole self back to him and to take just a portion of what he's given to you and pay it forward to people who don't think that any hope is coming. So maybe the next time the offering plate comes around, maybe place it in the middle of the aisle and jump right into it. Because I tell you the truth, this is where the blessed life resides. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen, amen. Father, when we began the service, we opened up our minds, our hearts, and our hand in the power of the Holy Spirit, inviting you, Father, to give us a word that we might be able to walk out of here with today, with an extra bounce in our step, with wind in our sails, instructions as your followers on how we can be a blessing, only for you to turn around and give us blessing. I pray, Father, that every single person has found that. And we do know that some people feel so depleted right now that they're in a mode to receive. And I pray right now that your spirit and the body of believers around them would just lift up their souls before they leave this place today, that they might be encouraged that your presence can never be taken away from them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.